Encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Yet he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This past Thursday, I had another God moment. I had an experience of receiving a spiritual gift, something that strengthened my faith in Jesus. The funny thing is, it didn't start out that way. Levi and I had stopped at Wendy's at lunch to have our lunch together, and so we sat down, and there was an elderly gentleman sitting alone at a table next to me, and as I walked by, he caught my eye, or I caught his eye, and he had a Boston Red Sox t-shirt with a number and a name on the back, and his, usually that's a contemporary player or a recent player, but his said Williams, number 9, and so I complimented him. I have a lot of respect for Ted Williams, big baseball fan, so we got into this big conversation about the Red Sox, and he regaled me with many stories of going to Fenway Park when he was a boy, and over the years, how he was a Red Sox fan, and so we shared stories, and in between stories, I took time to pray and ask grace at lunch with Levi, and the stories continued as he was very conversational. So I was kind of sitting at this table. Levi and I were at one table, and he was at the next. Nobody between us. We carried on a conversation that turned to fishing. He told me a big fish story. Yeah, hopefully it was a true fish story. And you have those kind of fish stories too, right? They're not limited to the land of 10,000 lakes, right? So we just got on real well. Finally, I came around, I asked him, and where are you from? He said, yeah, I've been living in Leominster my whole life. Oh, okay. So I just asked him, what did you do for a living? At which point, he got a thoughtful look in his eye, had a hesitation, and said, he invited me, he said, would you come down and sit with me here? And so, we moved from one table to the next. We sat right across from this gentleman. And so he started to open up and tell me what he shared with me what he did for a living, or he had done in his life. And at one point in his life, he had been in the service of our government, and had been captured and actually tortured. In fact, 22 of his bones ligaments had been broken. And so he had been in this prison camp. And it was an amazing, obviously, story. As Levi and I sat there, we were doing a lot of listening. And so he shared a lot about himself. And I'm going to get to a part of the story I want to share with you. But what I experienced was receiving a spiritual gift, a gift that strengthened my faith in Jesus. And it happened face to face, eye to eye, person to person. It happened in the flesh, right? The Gospel of John starts with this kind of poetic and yet cryptic reference to Jesus as the Word. That Jesus, the Word, he says it doesn't make reference to him as Jesus until later. That the Word was there in the beginning with God. That the world was made through the Word. The Word was instrumental in creation, and the Word is life and light. That John the Baptist came only to testify to this light, but Jesus was the light of the world that came to bring life to all. He was there when the universe was created. He was there to once again bring life and eternal life, that all might become children of God through faith, by receiving and believing in Jesus, the Word. John then gets to the climax, the end of this little poetic section, and he writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now that's what we call in theology the miracle and the mystery of the incarnation that I shared with the children. The incarnation was made manifest. That is, it was realized at the birth of Jesus. Up to that point, right, Jesus had not made his dwelling in on the earth. Right? From all eternity, this had been the plan, but here in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And so the incarnation is this miracle and this mystery that should drive us to worship, that God was fully realized in Jesus Christ, fully human and yet fully divine. It's a mystery that goes beyond our complete understanding. And it should drive us to worship. In this baby, God was visiting us. And the incarnation is right at the heart of the Christian faith. And I want to reflect on it a little bit this morning. And during, as we've been preaching through spiritual gifts. Just to catch everybody up, if you haven't been here, I've been preaching on the subject of gifts, intermingling it with, the expression of love that we make at this season and exchanging of gifts. And that everybody's anticipating very much as the day draws nearer. Here's a definition that I put together of what are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are an expression of love on the behalf of one person given to another person in order to strengthen their faith. Each of us is spiritually gifted by God, the Holy Spirit, to offer these gifts from faith in Jesus, by faith in Jesus, and for faith in Jesus to others, specifically to other people. We are gifted to give. Say that with me. We are gifted to give. All right? I want to take some time to reflect on the spiritual giftedness and the spiritual gifts of Jesus. It's important that we put these two together. Gifted by the Holy Spirit to give spiritual gifts. We are conduits for spiritual gifts. Important way to understand it. Let's understand it through the lens of the person, the primary person to understand it in. And that's through Jesus, right? We're Christians. So let's think about Jesus. So at Jesus' baptism, God the Father spoke a blessing over Jesus, God the Son. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The pleasure of the Father was with the Son. Simultaneously, the Holy Spirit alights on Jesus. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus is compelled into the desert by the Spirit, where he overcomes temptation. And from at the end of that period, from that point on, Jesus went on the offensive. He began his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, fully human, operating in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was given and offered spiritual gifts. So let's think about those, the kind of spiritual gifts that Jesus gave. Jesus was, most obvious, Jesus was given and offered spiritual gifts of power. Jesus performed, and as we read in the Gospels, he performs miracles, right? Miracles, natural miracles, calming the storm with a word. He performs supernatural miracles, casting out demons, right? He heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, makes the deaf to hear. He prophesies, right? He looks at on his entry into Jerusalem, he looks at a fig tree and he curses it. And the fig tree is unable to bear fruit, right? The fig tree, right? This, so he has this, there's Jesus acting. And all of these things Jesus does in person, right? He does these works of miracles as in the body, right? You could say he did it face to face, person to person, eye to eye. Jesus didn't only have gifts of power, he had gifts of the word. So he taught, and when Jesus taught, he taught with authority. When he preached the word to few and to thousands, he interpreted the scriptures. All these gifts he used, just as the gifts of power, pointed to him as Lord and Savior. And Jesus did this all personally, face to face, eye to eye, person to person. Jesus had and offered the spiritual gift of leadership. He encountered Peter and Andrew, James and John, the rich young ruler, and a number of others, and he made a command and an invitation when he said, "Follow me." He exercises his leadership with courage and vision and determination. Luke says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He led his disciples. He trained his disciples so that they might multiply and make other disciples. Jesus, as a leader, faced persecution, and he endured it, ultimately going to the cross. The exercise of these gifts, this gift of leadership, of course, pointed to himself as Lord and Savior. Jesus did this personally, in the body, eye to eye, face to face, person to person. Jesus also exercised and offered, received and offered gifts of mercy. Jesus is most known for his love, if anybody were to ask. Right? He gets down on his hands and knees and washes his disciples' feet in an act of service. He approaches lepers and touches the untouchable. He crosses boundaries into Samaritan territory. He crosses another boundary when he speaks to a woman. He crossed another boundary when he touched an unclean leper. Jesus exercised an amazing gift of holy love in moving towards other people. Jesus exercised the gift of hospitality and offered it when he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was not worried about people infecting him with their unholiness. He was worried about infecting others with his holy love. All of these, the use of all of these gifts point towards Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Jesus does all of this eye to eye, face to face, person to person. Think about this with me. Think about Jesus, you know, he was a human, and yet he did all these things. As we reflect on the life of Christ, right, he did it operating out of his identity. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. He knew who he was made to be, and he knew to whom he belonged. Jesus disappointed. Don't overlook the fact that in his ministry, Jesus disappointed a lot of people. People had high expectations for the Messiah to be a certain way. And yet that did not deter Jesus from offering his spiritual gifts, from first being confident and knowing who he was made to be, and then offering those spiritual gifts. When we look at Jesus doing this as a person, this is the way God wants us to use our giftedness and offer spiritual gifts to others. He wants us to do it out of our unique giftedness, person to person, eye to eye, face to face, personally. You know, so often when we come to acting in faith as Christians, there's something that holds us back. Sometimes it's fear of failure. Sometimes it's fear of what other people will think. But the root of all this is embracing our own identity in Christ, right? As Jesus was rooted in his identity, God wants us to be rooted in our own identity. I think of a lot of the time, what holds us back from offering spiritual gifts out of the unique way that God has created us to be is just a lack of being rooted in just who we are as Christians. I want to think about this a little bit. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a follower of Jesus just like you and me. And here's what he says. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he writes, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul writes, and he sees that his old self was crucified with Christ. What is he talking about? He wasn't literally dead. No, it was his old sense of identity as a law-abiding Jew that died. And he embraced a new identity, Christ in me. Christ lives in me. I live by faith, right? In Romans chapter 6, he writes, "For when Jesus died, you died. We were therefore buried with him in baptism," he says. He uses the symbol of baptism, the going under of the water, right, as a reflection of a reality that happened. The old me has died. The old you has died as a Christian. And there's a new you, new identity you need to embrace. He wanted everybody to embrace this identity. He wrote to the Colossians, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." What is that mystery? Which is, he writes, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." that God, in the gospel, God is in you, right? That when God does this change, when you put your faith in Jesus, that happens because God the Holy Spirit has effected a marvelous change. And he has now set him as a down payment, his Holy Spirit in you, the Spirit of Jesus. Paul calls this Christ in me. So what this means is when we live and act in obedience as Christians, as when we exercise our giftedness, right? We're called not to a life of servile obedience to an invisible God who has a list of rules for us. Those rules guide us and direct us and inform us as to the will of God, but we ultimately act in faith as Christ works in and through me as we offer our spiritual gifts. We call that, it's an incarnational expression. If we're to be people that offer spiritual gifts that point to Jesus, we all need to embrace this reality, this identity, the unique person that God has made us to be in Christ, but the fact that Christ is in me. The incarnation of Jesus is a mystery to be marveled at that moves us to worship, but more than that, the incarnation is a model of ministry. The incarnation means that Christian ministry is done eye to eye, face to face, person to person. Right? I love Christian radio, but we think about, right, oh, well, ministry that comes through Christian radio or Christian books or even the Bible is rooted in incarnational ministry because in and behind all of these things are people. Yes, even the Bible was written by people moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's an incarnational ministry. It is super critical that we all realize and we embrace the uniqueness of Christ in me and in others, that we don't discount who God has made us to be, how God has gifted us to be, and how God has gifted our brothers and sisters in Christ to be. It's multiplied in the congregation of like-minded believers in unity. I don't know what all of your gifts are, but I do know this. You have been gifted, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to offer those gifts to others from faith, by faith, and for faith in Jesus. This is the way that God works in the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are gifted to give. Take a second to do that. You are gifted to give. All right. That's right. We need that encouragement. You are gifted to give. That's got to happen. That starts here. That's got to super abound in the church so that it might happen as we go out and serve in the world using our gifts. And that and being faithful to our calling. Calling is another thing, but I can clearly say that each one of us in a certain way is called. So this young man pointed out, I've been called as a pastor, but you've been called also in a unique way in the various form places in your life, at home, as a husband or as a wife, as a son or a daughter, in the particular workplace that you serve to the glory of God, in the community where you live. You serve out of your giftedness. So that's critical in this discussion of spiritual gifts, that we embrace our identity, that it is Christ who lives in me, and he wants to work through us And this is the marvelous privilege of being a citizen in the kingdom. Now, I want to shift the focus just a bit. I want to share with you a part of the spiritual gift I received on Thursday in sitting down with this gentleman. His name is Paul. Paul, like I said, shared that he had gone through some incredible persecution, and that in the midst of that, he shared with me, "I lost my faith." He said, I was a church-going person, and I lost that faith as an outward church-going person, but something better happened. That who I was on the outside was now who I was on the inside. And he shared with me about how he came, you know, how God worked through this unspeakable pain and suffering that he endured to reveal himself to Paul and to convert him, to change his heart. And he shared with me a long time about different things. It was one of those times where you just listen. And by the way, I had at no point had shared with them I was a pastor. So I wasn't getting pious talk from somebody who wanted to impress a pastor. And I don't wear a collar in public, just like I don't wear here, right? So one thing he brought me to that I wanted to share with you. As we come to this time of Christmas and we come together with family members, I know it's not all as easy as and it's for some of us. For some of us, there's water under the bridge. I want to share with you something that Paul brought to me yesterday after, you know, because I had this conversation like, "Paul, we got to keep in touch." You know, then I let the cat out of the bag. I told him I was a pastor, and I said, "You know, I want to keep in touch with you." And he gladly gave me his phone number, and I called him up the next day to thank him for that conversation. And he called me back yesterday, and he said, "I want to share something with you." I did ask his permission, by the way, to share with you what I'm going to share. He went on to tell me that after all this, he came back and his son, his only son, was at an awards banquet to receive a medal or to receive the honor of being Employee of the Year. He left that event and he went out to the parking lot of the hotel. We went out there. There was a couple fighting, a man and a woman. And fearing for this woman's safety, he went and to intervene. And he told the guy, his son said to this man, "I don't want to, I don't have a fight with you. You know, there's nothing between you and me, but you shouldn't be doing this." And when he thought it was over, he turned along with his girlfriend who had accompanied him to this banquet to go back to his car. And as he was walking back to his car, the man he confronted tracked him down, struck him on the back of the head, and as he was unconscious, pummeled him to death. This man's son was murdered. And Paul went on to tell me about how, in the course of time, he came to forgive this man. But not only to forgive, he built a relationship with him. He visited him in prison. And now he counts this man as his son. And this man is now out of prison, and he's serving in his community, helping with troubled youth, helping keep the other youth out of jail, out of trouble. Paul wrote this. I'm just going to read a portion of this. "All suffering," he writes, "and forgiveness is a stepping stone in our transformation to love as Christ loves. Over 20 years ago, my only son was murdered, every experience of forgiveness in my past only led me to a deeper level of forgiveness that allowed me to love and forgive my son's murderer. I knew that I could not dwell in hate, which propels the soul into darkness. This takes us to that climactic moment of Jesus' bodily ministry, when his body was nailed to a cross. And on that cross, he looked down and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The people, he looked down on his murderers and prayed that prayer. I just want to share this spiritual gift with you in the form of a question. The first is, have you received the forgiveness of God that comes through Jesus Christ? His body was broken and his blood was spilled for us. We receive the forgiveness of God not through some act of heroism or good work atoning for it, or even through some ritual practice, going through a membership class in the church. You receive this by faith. This spiritual gift can be received by faith, the spiritual gift of forgiveness. It's a spiritual gift we all need. Have you received the forgiveness of God? If you have, let me ask you, have you extended the gift of forgiveness? Is there someone in your life who has wronged you? Is there someone in your life that has hurt you? Recognizing full well that forgiveness is not always an instantaneous event. But are you holding on to pain, to hurt, to an offense? Right? As we look at the cross, one thing that's really, really helpful to understand about forgiveness is that when we forgive others, we do absorb. Jesus absorbed the pain of our sin. When we offer forgiveness to, and did not hold it against us, when we offer forgiveness to others, we absorb the pain that others, and we don't hold it against. Rather, we move out towards others in love, knowing, like Paul, that we cannot dwell in hate or bitterness or anger, because that propels the soul into darkness. Have you extended forgiveness? It's a great gift to receive. It's a great gift to offer at Christmas season. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for the people that you, the Christians, the other brothers and sisters that you've used in our lives to minister to us. We thank you for the privilege of being called to serve in as members of your kingdom, in the power, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the giftedness that you've offered us to offer spiritual gifts. Help us to embrace this identity. But especially today, I want to pray for those of us regarding the matter of forgiveness. Lord, your word promises that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And our sin at bottom is unbelief. Pray today for anyone who might not have received the forgiveness that you have for us, the release of our guilt, the covering of our shame, in the righteousness, in the acceptance, in the adoption of sons and daughters into the family of God. through the forgiveness of sins. And as your holy people, that we might be a forgiving and gracious people. And so this holiday season, as we celebrate Christmas, help us to lay down our offenses with one another, with those who have hurt us and wronged us. Lord, that because your grace is superabundant, may your grace abound through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.